Please turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, Psalm of David, which we will read and consider for our message this morning. Again, have our undivided attention to the reading of God's Word. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And, O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You know, whenever there are those things that are really very important to you, but they are very readily available to you, it is very easy to begin to take them for granted. And yet there's probably no better way to come to realize just how important something is when all of a sudden you are no longer able to have access to it. You know, as American Christians today, we really do not know what it is like to be unable to, or perhaps even to have to meet secretly, even at threat of death, to meet with God and to worship. There have been places and times throughout the history of the church, and there are, in fact, places today where that is the case. I wonder, how would we respond in such a situation? How well do you appreciate the fact that you are able to gather for worship? You know, it is quite evident to me that in much of Christianity today, certainly American evangelicalism and conservative reform is by no means exempt from this, and that is the gift and the privilege of worshiping God is tremendously underappreciated. You know, the relationship of God's people is clearly presented, that is, God's people with God, is clearly presented in Scripture, starting with Genesis 4:26 and thereon, as a people who call upon the name of the Lord are a people who participate in worship. It goes together. All too often, that, in fact, which keeps the people of God, those who take the name of Christ, that which keeps them from worship are the things of this world. The things that we are able to participate in because we allow them to take priority over worship. And also related to that is the approach to worship that says, what's in it for me? Where can I worship and how can I worship in such a way that I get the most out of it It's a prevalent concept that we are dealing with today. Now, during the time of David, as you remember, before he became king, he had to flee for his life continuously from King Saul. And during that time, he was in fact not able to participate in worship as it was practiced in the Old Testament. David expressed what that meant for him in this psalm, Psalm 84, which we are looking at this morning. Now, clearly the language here reflects that of worship in the Old Testament, which has to do with the tabernacle and all the rituals and the outward things that went with that. But the concept of the important place that worship had for David, as he expresses that, is the same as the place that worship is for you and I in the New Testament. This psalm is then, in fact, about how the believer understands his relationship with God in terms of coming into the very presence of God. To say, in fact, I belong to God. I am a child of God. I trust in Christ for salvation. But right now it's not important for me to go to church on the Lord's Day. That is a contradiction. That is a contradiction. Those things go together. Confessing Christ as your Savior and meeting with God in worship. You know, I don't think that it is really possible for us to comprehend just how magnificent and beautiful the temple that Solomon built actually was. It was considered to have been one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, obviously, what David is talking about here is not the temple that had not yet been built. Actually, the temple reflects what David is talking about, the beauty of meeting with God. So the issue is not the building. The issue is not all of the outward things and the program, but the reality of being able to meet and coming into the presence of God. Now that reality was expressed in the Old Testament in terms of the outward things that went with it, the place. And so when David speaks about being in the courts of the Lord, he is talking about meeting with God face to face. He is talking about being able by faith come before God. Indeed, in the New Testament, we read in the book of Revelation, in the 10th chapter, the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, starting with verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That is that when you gather for worship in the name of Jesus, you are, in fact, through the blood of Christ, entering into what is represented in the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament as the Holy of Holies, coming before the very face of God at his mercy seat. It is of that meeting with God that David says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of God. You know, there's another psalm, Psalm 34, which David writes in the context of having to run and flee with his life from Saul. There he writes in the context of its implication for all of life, not just that it prevented him from being able to come into the courts of God for worship. But it emphasized there, Paul recognizes that no matter where he was at, No matter where you go, what situation you're in with the child of God, God is with you. That's what David experienced. So why in this psalm does then David speak when it comes to worship of fainting? Because he can't get into the presence of God. It's a very important concept here. Yes, God is everywhere present, absolutely. He dwells in your heart. He is indeed always with you. But there is a significant difference with that face-to-face, completely intimate meeting with God that takes place when God's people publicly gather together, call upon the name of, and in the name of Christ, call upon the name of God. It is in that public, formal worship where God's people properly can compare, we can compare our coming to God by the sacrifice of Christ and receive His blessings, as the high priest did on the Day of Atonement when he went into the Holy of Holies. It is with that understanding of worship that the child of God echoes the words of David, and having a deep desire and a longing for the worship of God. If you remember, as we looked at Psalm 1 a few weeks ago, and Psalm 1 speaks of the concept of the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And that's just not cognitive knowledge. That's the Lord is with you. He guides you, directs you. In that concept is the idea of a lifeline. You know what a lifeline is. It is something by which you have life. You maintain life. Your life, the life of the believer, is in God through Jesus Christ. Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. A branch cannot be alive and survive, much less produce fruit, if it is not connected to the vine. In the same way, you cannot have eternal life without being connected to Christ. That connection, that lifeline, is experienced in worship. The challenge is to understand that relationship now. You must believe in Jesus as your Savior, absolutely. It is by faith that you are saved. But how does that take place? God, in His wisdom, has determined to use the church and worship as the means by which that the lifeline is in fact established and is maintained. That is not to say, I want to be very careful here, that those people who are what we call shut-ins or in some very unusual situation when someone is providentially prevented from participating perhaps for a period of time in worship, that then they are lost. Not at all. It does perhaps say something about how the church needs to keep connected with those people and remain in contact with them. But here's the thing. To cut yourself off from the people of God, to cut yourself off from the worship of God, simply because there are other things that have become more important to you, or because the church is perhaps not everything that you would like it to be, is in fact to cut yourself off from God. And because the child of God knows that he is absolutely dependent upon his relationship with God, the opportunity to express that relationship is indeed, as it was for David, the most important thing in life. In Isaiah 55, we read the first three verses and then verse 6, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And then again in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The prophet here is expressing the relationship with God in terms of food and drink. You know, when our bodies are deprived of food and drink, we very soon get hungry and we soon begin to faint and life cannot be maintained. The child of God, knowing the Lord as Savior, gets hungry and thirsty for spiritual food and drink. Yes, as God's people, we are born again. We are alive in Christ. His Spirit dwells within us and is the source of life. But you also need to think of worship as not only coming into the presence of God in a special way, how great that is, but coming, as it were, into his banquet hall. Sitting down at his banquet table with food that is overflowing, and there having access to that food and drink that is unto everlasting life. It is the food on that banquet table is God speaking by means of the faithful preaching of the word. The child of God has connection to God and thus connection to the people of God. It's not the program, it's not the activities, but the feeding upon the word of God that the child of God longs for and finds satisfaction in. Why would you want to turn down God's invitation to that banquet table? Unless being prevented providentially. To love God and to trust in Jesus for salvation is to hunger for God. Worship begins with where your heart is at with God. Now it's important again to remember the context of worship in the Old Covenant. In pointing to the New Covenant, Jesus said in John 4:23 that now true worship is in spirit and in truth. The things that were pointed to by the outward stuff is now reality and understood in our hearts. That too is reflected in our worship. It's important to note that when you look at the worship in the Old Covenant, there was very much a celebration aspect to that. Consider a couple of verses again from the Psalms 92, the first four verses. Said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad. Through your work, I will triumph in the works of your hands. Psalm 98 is another refrain and speaks about the celebratory aspect of worship. You know, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought from Kiriath-Jearim and David called for the assembly of all of Israel to celebrate, we read in 1 Chronicles of a glorious celebration. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 8. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, and tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. Now that must have been quite a celebration. That must have been quite a joyous occasion. In the New Testament, we worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We no longer worship on the last day of the week, and the reason is that Jesus arose from the tomb on the first day of the week. How can anything be more worthy of celebration and a joyous occasion than celebrating the resurrection of Christ? In reality, every Lord's Day is Easter, if you will. The aspect of celebration ought to be much stronger, in fact, even in the New Testament. Worship is the celebration of the accomplished victory over sin. It's what David speaks about in the last verse in our psalm this morning. While we must be careful to avoid the trap of creating, become very popular today, some sort of artificial atmosphere, certainly true worship needs to reflect the notion of celebration. Our celebration is the victory of Jesus, the joy in the heart of trusting the Lord for salvation. Not just noise-making, cranking up the amplifier, and some sort of a pep rally approach, like people do when they win the ball game, but then it's over with till the next one. True worship ought to be a true joyous occasion. Not a mundane, dull thing, something that we sort of have to go through the motions. It is the joy of the heart. The joy of the heart, David says in Psalm 84, our psalm for today, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That just emphasizes again the whole concept of David's hunger and desire for worship. All the instruments and electronic equipment in the world will not make worship a celebration. Though music, both by instrument and by voice, is clearly part of the worship that is pleasing unto the Lord. And that is a way in which we celebrate that the Lord has made us in such a way to celebrate the victory before Him. When in your heart you know the victory of Christ, and the expression of that victory in celebration, how can you worship God and not rejoice? How can it ever be boring? And more to the point, how can you claim to know that salvation in Christ and not be desirous of celebration, not be excited about worship? David says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He's talking about being in the presence of God in worship. Clearly, there is an emotional aspect to our relationship with God. It's an emotional aspect to worship. It has to do with a heart commitment to God. But if that is all there is, then it becomes simply a psychological high. And David recognized that very well. This psalm speaks to that very clearly. As we look at the psalm, there's some real substance that is useful, in fact, for the believer whose heart faints for God. I would read again for you from verses 5 through 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. What do you rely on from day to day to live your life? In this psalm, David dealt with trouble. The Christian life is filled with trouble. Many of you have struggled with a number of different things. You need strength to live your life. What is the source? For the believer, it is God. through Jesus Christ. God is the source of your strength, and the psalmist sees worship coming into the presence of God as the avenue to tap in to that source. There's no doubt that the less and less you desire and seek to worship God, the more and more you will be relying on the world and the things of this world for your strength. And the strength you receive from the world will fail. It will fail. The strength from God will carry you, even as God carried his people on eagle's wing. David uses the illustration here. You might be wondering what that's talking about when it says going through the valley of Baca. That was a reference to traveling through the desert where there was no water. It's the idea of a difficult time in life. And yet for the believer, because he is tied into God, because he looks to God for his strength, his trip is actually as though he had all the water in the world while he goes through the desert. That's the implication that is there. The man of God has his reliance on God to the extent that he will take the very difficult road. Sometimes they are very difficult. And he will take that road because he has the fountain of God. Drinking at that fountain produces true strength. In verses 9 and 11, we see that David speaks about God as our shield. A shield is protection. In the battlefield, the warrior protected himself from the attacks of the enemy soldiers by being able to stand behind a shield. The warrior finds comfort in the midst of battle when he can stand with a shield. As you know, today the emphasis is so much on the individual and his experience or feelings in finding God, his personal walk with the Lord. When the New Testament speaks about temptations of weak faith or listening to false teachings and the attacks of the devil and how to stand firm and avoid those temptations, Paul speaks about that in Ephesians, and we can read it in many other places, about standing strong because we stand together as a congregation. Listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's when the things of this world get you down and you struggle. But speaking the truth, having earlier in this chapter spoken about the ministry of the Word of God, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The way the child of God sustains, the way he travels through his own valley of Baca, is because he's connected with the church of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Word of God. When you fail to gather with God's people in worship, you have lost the avenue to hold fast to the confession of hope. It's the shield of God in which you have comfort. When a warrior lays down his shield in battle, he becomes exposed to the fiery darts of the enemy, to be injured by the enemy. When you fail to worship regularly, when other things get in the way of worship, you have laid down the shield of God and you have exposed yourself to the temptation of the world. David understood his relationship with God, and he understood that at the core of knowing God is being in the courts of God, worshiping Him. You know, every time something huge happens, in terms of some sort of tragedy, whether it's by nature, flooding, we know about that, or by the hand of man, shootings, virtually a weekly occurrence in some place, bombings. People ask why. What did we do? How can a God of love allow this? There are many who are wondering that right now about a number of things that have happened recently. It'd be very easy to simply say that all of this is God's righteous judgment on a horrible and a sinful people. Yes, God is a holy God. He is a God who judges sin. And no one can claim that he is not deserving. And yet, we do not know. We want to be very careful. We do not know what God's specific purpose is in any situation. What we do know and need to be reminded of is that ultimately the only real difference between the worst godliness you can imagine in any part of this world, and the people of God, the only real difference is that Christ has taken God's judgment for your sin. But for the grace of God, there go we all. Remember what David said in this psalm. That your hunger, your thirst, desire is for the Lord and to come into his presence.